If you're visiting with us, it's a bit of a different service this morning, but hopefully you'll enjoy it. So I'm going to start, let me just line this out for you. I'm going to start by telling you a little bit about where we've just been and why, and a little bit about some areas. So I'm just going to talk about it. I purposely didn't put a bunch of pictures up. This isn't a travel log of my holiday. I was a little bit reluctant at first to share about it because I don't want it to be about us in any way, shape, or form. I want it to be about a report that you prayed and God showed up. And then I want to tell you some of the things I learned while I was gone and invite you into whether or not those are some of the things that God will be pressing into your heart. Karina and I turned 50 last year, me in July and her in October. I seem to be wearing it well. She's laughing now. And we had saved towards it. While there was lots we could do, we had put a value on experiences and shared experiences over things and had saved up some holidays and said, let's do something together in this great big world of ours. We looked at things that would be fun and areas we hadn't seen. And nothing just felt right in our hearts. And one night we prayed about it before bed. I remember that. And in the morning we both felt, let's do kind of a bit of a missions thing. Let's go back to an area of Asia where we've got a bunch of friends working and encourage them and visit the projects we're involved in and still take a little bit of time of relaxing. And so that's what we did. The board was gracious enough to exchange my prayer retreat week for, instead of going with the pastors here, I went with some of our international workers, just made it work time-wise. And the rest of it, we just wanted to serve. So I wrote a letter to, an email to my buddy Mark, who's the field director, and to Darren in Phuket, and to a few different people, and said, if you can use me, I'm coming to encourage. Bring it on. And I ended up having to say no to some things and ended up with some teaching. It was awesome. We flew over and stopped in Vancouver. Sakreen's parents flew over to went Hong Kong, Bangkok, just adjusted to the time change for a day or two. And then we jumped on a plane and we flew to Jakarta in Indonesia. What a weird airport that was. They kept calling out our gate. We were late and we changed airlines and so we were on a regional carrier and we were in this place where you could smoke inside because the windows were open. Like, that's how weird it was. And we were with all these people and they called all the flights out in Indonesian and we couldn't, so we kept getting up and going to the desk without us. And your gate isn't really your gate. So you got to just know where to find your plane. And we made it to Lombok, just an island away from Bali in Indonesia. Lombok is an interesting place. We have friends that you will meet. They're coming home for a year that have given 13 years of their life to establish a gospel witness there. And while we won't talk about their names, you're going to meet them and their kids. They're home sometime this summer and home for a year. And we were privileged to see them. What a dark spiritual place. We're on an airline, and we had the middle and aisle seat. And there's someone beside Corrine, and because she was white and her head was uncovered, he was so uncomfortable, he moved seats away from us. Picking up your baggage, there's a palpable animosity towards you because of your skin color. And I thought, wow, here we are. I've been there before a few years ago, and I'll never forget him driving by spots going, that's where they burnt. There was a small gathering of Christians, and they burnt the place down, and they killed two of them. And they have nowhere to go to worship with other Christians, and they do business as missions there. What a privilege to sit and encourage them and to go to their home. It was unbelievably a blessing. and to see what they live, where they live, what they do, to be with their kids. It was amazing. We spent a week. Now, some of you need to go home and Google the Gili Islands, G-I-L-I. And if you are a scuba diver or a snorkeler, or you dig a place where there's no motorized vehicles, horses and buggies and bicycles, you want to go there. And you eat out on the beach. It's pretty cool. But that wasn't what I was going to talk about. The Sunni population in that area have a real iron grip on that part of the world. And it was just interesting to go and to be there. We flew from there to back to Thailand, and we landed in Phuket, Thailand. It was Chinese New Year, New Year's there, and interesting things were going on. You go out for supper in the evening, and the traffic's kind of crazy, and all these firecrackers are going off. And you can't even talk, it's so loud, and they're reverberating off of buildings. And I said, that's awesome, we got to get some and set them off. And my friend who works there took me aside and said, here's the deal. We'll get some firecrackers and blow them off if you want. But what's really happening is a spiritual thing. They're trying to scare off the evil spirits. They believe that by doing this, they can scare them off. As you drive around, you go and you go by these, on a street, a little house, and it's a spirit house. And they come and make sacrifices in there, and they put things inside the spirit house, hoping that the evil or bad spirits would gather there and stay out of their home. We watched as people went out and spent money, and obviously not, they didn't have a lot. They were living hand to mouth, lots of them. And they would go and buy from a street vendor or cart or go buy a drink, and there's little shrines, and they would make an offering at the shrine, or they would set it out on the sidewalk, and they would stand and worship at their little shrine with the incense burning. When you go into a hotel room, the door to your bathroom has, I call it the toe stubber. This makes a preacher swear. Not me, but it would make a preacher swear. It's got a 4-inch cement thing across the entryway. And so you just picture the night with the lights off and you're going to the bathroom. And the floor in the bathroom's a little bit lower. I said, somebody fill me in. What are they doing? Oh, that's because they won't stay in a room that doesn't have that. They believe that the spirits will be trapped in that room. The spiritual darkness and the bondage that they're living with, and the things that they're trying to do, knowing, very spiritual people, but knowing that there is a God, and knowing that there's some kind of spirituality, and trying to make sense of it all, they have all of these rituals and practices, and they're following all of these people that are taking them to destruction, because none of it atones for your sin. None of it makes you right before God. We had the privilege of lining some teaching up, like I said. And lots of you know Darren and Naomi Herbolt. They've been here. Their pictures are out there. They run For Freedom International. For Freedom International is a nonprofit organization with the Alliance. Like, we're aligned. He's an Alliance worker. And they rescue people from human slavery. And so they've got people from the States and from other countries that have come and joined their team. And I had the privilege to sit with, it was about 11 on the team, and walk through how they were going to understand the Holy Spirit and some team values and conflict resolution, and how are we not going to let Satan blow this team apart as they wandered out into some of the darkest places. What a privilege to meet people who had raised funding, who've given up on doing other things with their life necessarily, and they just feel so called and so convicted to be a part of setting people who are being sold as humans free. And they're starting by caring for their kids that are born to them. and by teaching them how to cut hair. And we were getting ready for a huge outreach on Valentine's Day. They took 1,000 gift bags and roses and went down. All the international churches gathered at the end of Bangalore Road. One of the darkest, darkest places. As the sex tourism is just exploding, they gather and they have a worship service on the beach, and then all the women go as the men pray. And they just say, Jesus loves you. And I give you a rose and a gift bag. What an honor to spend time with that team and to encourage them in their understanding of who God is and how he works. And to have a privilege to see what that's like. Kareen got to go with them. There's a group of them every Wednesday that go and have lunch with the bar girls that are available to have lunch. And they just love on them and get to know them. And For Freedom is, if you're not on their website, you should get on there. They have an amazing website, and you can get that material at the back. I didn't think this was going to be this heavy. They're creating a rescue home for people that are getting out. There's a girl starting a hair salon to give them hair and beauty skills. And we have, if this is like resonating in your heart through here, the ability is coming soon for you to go and be a part of helping. And we can hook you up. We're part of this. And people are actually being redeemed. And Jesus is taking and being redemptive in their situation. And it's awesome. I got to meet with the board of the All Nations International Church. What a beautiful thing to meet with them and to lead them through lessons in leadership and spend a day and then be invited to the chairman of the board's home for an evening and a meal and to hear their stories and to talk about the struggle of what it looks like to have people for a short period of time and go, and how do you develop consistent leadership? I went, I might know a thing or two about that. Wait, that's my circumstance. And I'm just honored. And man, we have brothers and sisters. We worship with them on two Sundays. It was fantastic, eh? Brothers and sisters in the Lord across there. And then we flew from there to Chiang Mai in northern Thailand. Chiang Mai is a beautiful place. The reason we went there is all the team leaders from 8 countries. So if you are in a country and you have a team of people that you look after through the Christian Missionary Alliance, you would have come to this event. And they brought Matt and Jamie over to do the heart of the leader, the life of the leader. He did 9 workshops with them. And Kareen and I were there exclusively to do member care. So we got to sit with people who have dedicated their lives to studying other languages and studying other cultures, and they're helping with teams, and we got to go, hey, tell us about your kids. How are you guys doing at home? How can we pray for you? What kinds of things are you facing? I want you to know, you as a church were a part of bringing blessing there, and your prayers were answered, and it worked. And what an incredible time. And we very, very quickly had to get home. We literally flew. Our luggage decided to stay in Hong Kong for a few days just because we came off one plane and ran. But we're very, very honored to have gone and to have been able to do that. That's where we were. That's what we did. Those are the people we were hanging out with. Now, what are some things God's impressed on me? I've just got a couple here. And you need to go to Matthew 28, 16 to 20 to kind of start to get this. Yeah, this is a really familiar passage. There's 11 disciples left. Judas has committed suicide. Jesus is just before the ascension. He's meeting with his disciples, and he's commissioning them. And I love that this little passage says some still doubted. While they came and worshiped, like if you're here, can I give you a free one? Write this verse down. I got so many people that say to me, I still struggle with doubts. I'm going, oh, here's a good one for you. They were worshiping him. They saw the risen Christ. They touched the nails where the nails had gone through. He cooked them breakfast. Like they were physically together. They saw Jesus raised from the dead, and they struggled with doubt. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. And so don't let that stop you from worshiping and following. Your struggle with doubt, Jesus will meet you in it. It says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think I cut that last word off. Oh well, just leave that up for a few minutes. Jesus' message to his disciples was not a call to nations with political status. It was a mandate to go to every ethnic and language group of people, to love on them, and to teach them to be disciples. Followers of Jesus, believers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus, people who obeyed what Jesus commanded. This was a deeply countercultural message. To go and to tell all religious groups and people that what they've been pouring their lives into, the sacrifices they've been making, the firecrackers they've been lighting, the mosques and the rules and the system of oppression, to tell them that it didn't matter what you did, there was only one way to make things right with God, and that was through Jesus and his death and resurrection on the cross. This was politically and in every other way countercultural and scandalous. It appeared arrogant. It appeared offensive. To say only Jesus can forgive you your sin. You can't do enough good works. Nothing can change. Only Jesus can provide you with righteousness. Let me define that. You stand before God as right, just as if I'd never sinned, justified and righteous, a holy God. You can actually be in his presence. You're clean. Only Jesus can provide forgiveness. Only Jesus can provide righteousness. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. A message that gets you ridiculed is intolerant, arrogant, and dangerous, even in our world today, even here. That's what Jesus said to go and do. You 11 are going to do a politically incorrect, radical thing. But there's a few things you need to know about it. First, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You are ambassadors of the King of Kings with a message of love, with a message of redemption, with a message of setting people free from the bondage that they live under. This impresses me anew and anew and anew. All authority. You see, if you don't know this, I'll fill you in. There is evil and there is good, right? And there are such things as demonic spirits and evil spirits. And we sat with people that talked about living in those cultures and living under that spiritual oppression. The spiritual realm is very much real, and it's very much a battle that we're in. And Jesus is saying, just in case you wonder, I have the right to do this. I went to the cross. I died. That payment's accepted. I'm resurrected. I'm taken to my Father. I'm coming back for my people. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so I have the right to send you, and you're protected by my authority. Secondly, lead them to be baptized. Help them to come to a public declaration that Jesus is Lord, that he is the only way. And in this act of identification, I died to self and sin, and I was raised to new life in Christ. What he did on a cross was for me. And then walk in newness of life, alive in Christ. So go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, teaching them to obey everything I commanded. It says, don't just introduce them to me. Don't just instruct them to pray a prayer. Don't just say, okay, now you're in, you can be part of the club, and you can learn about all the benefits of being part of this club. It says, teaching them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. That word observe is an interesting one, and I'm not going to take time for it today, but if you want to go through, you can like group some pretty major things that Jesus said, like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Take up your cross and follow me. Like, you can just go through the Gospels and go, oh, there's a lot to this. Teach them to practice, to grow, to become followers, disciples. And then he makes them a promise, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm not just sending you, I'm going to be there. My presence through the power of the Holy Spirit will be in you, my power will be yours, and my authority is yours. So I skip ahead to Acts chapter 5. The disciples are out doing this, okay? And they roll in Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to walk through this really quick with you. Beginning in verse 17, their message becomes absolutely opposed by the religious leaders and by the political figures and by all the correct thinking of the day. Here's what it says. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So they went out to do what they were told to do, and as they started to teach, their opposition came, and they were immediately arrested. Look at what happens. Jesus' authority is revealed. They're delivered and sent back to work. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, I love that. You know, to have an angel come and break you out of jail, that's just got a whole cool factor, no? I can't be the only one. That would be pretty cool. But he just sends them back to work. You know how Jesus said, teach them? How he said, go and get that message out, how this is so important, the authority of the very living, creating God has said, do this. And coming out of jail, they go right back to the temple and right back to teaching. Here's what happens. Confusion and consequences. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and of the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this was or what this would come to. As someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Am I the only one that puts myself in that circumstance? I can't be, right? Okay, just think about this. Your job is to go get somebody out of a prison that's locked and there's guards at the door. You open it up and you have this discussion, like who's going to, what happened? And then you find out that they're teaching over there and you go, I mean, these guys, yeah, you're going to be a little bit careful bringing them, but they bring them back. And then they're confronted by human demands. When they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Listen to what happens. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He said to the men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men, for before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Okay, notice that. If this plan, if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, this part bothers me, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So as they go to execute this mission, it's not flawless. And it's scary. And they're taking risks. And they're suffering personally. But look at the outcome. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus Christ is Jesus. Here's something I know about that. That church grew, and people went from there to other places, and the gospel message spread through persecution and through oppression across that part of the world. And that, you know, we are recipients of some of that. If it's of man, it'll fail, but if it's of God, with his authority, his power, his enabling, you can't stop it. I want to make some important clarifications. This charge to go and to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them, that's for all of us, okay? You might say, well, no, that was to those 11 guys. And Jesus said to my followers, this is what I want to happen. And then he goes on to explain things in the Gospels where he says, here's the deal. There will be different roles for many of you, and there will be areas that you need to participate in. Go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. It says to some he gave these equipping roles to build it up to maturity so that it wouldn't be blown around. And to some he gave these serving roles, and to some he gave... And it says to embrace the role that the Holy Spirit gives. It tells us he prepared works for us to participate in ahead of time. But that charge to build the church, to make disciples, to go, that's for all of us. It says in Acts, he knew the time and the place he'd put you in. And you were to be a witness, an ambassador for the king. And here's this really uncomfortable part. He knew that it would be difficult. And he said, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And he knew that you'd be opposed and reviled and rejected. He knew that it wouldn't be politically correct. And yet when God is in it, it's not man, and it's done because Jesus is telling us to do it. He even takes the bumps and the difficulties, and he builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love our little community of faith here. And I love, Kira, you came up with these three words, pray, give, go, right? Pretty sure it was you. Prayer, us holding the rope on our end, us doing the spiritual things, asking the Lord in the words of Paul to enable, to protect, to create opportunity, asking that people would respond, to give, again, the example in Scripture, the local church supporting those who had that specific call and role to go into these difficult areas, to look after their needs and equip them for the function, and to go. We see them going to encourage. We see short-term teams helping in disaster, and we see them sending each other to go. And in fact, it says, send me this person, I could use them, send me that person. And you, as a church, have shared your leadership team, my wife and myself, Chris, others, to specifically go and to build and to encourage. I love this place. The charge is for all of us. We have a way for us all to commonly participate. So let's get to four impacting moments on this trip for me. That was all so that you would understand how this impacted me. And then I'll ask you, so what? And I'm still on time, so relax. I see some of you going, where is he going today? I don't know. Impacting moment number one. Those who have gone from our midst, felt the call of God, learned a language, walked through hoops, their dependence on our participation is profound. You know, that couple don't even pray out loud in front of their housekeeper, and they have nowhere to go to worship with one another. And some of you get up and go, ah, it's kind of snowy, it's kind of cold. They don't have the opportunity to sing praise to God out loud in their home. And when we go out and we say, man, we're thankful for this, we do it in that language. We don't use, because their kids would be at risk. They'd be kicked out of the country. And their hearts are so full for these people that they're trying to bring gospel witness to and work with. And it's working. As we sit and we meet with team leaders and we talk about different situations and we're in Phuket with the Four Freedom Team, some of them are really fired up, but you know, they get discouraged. They're discouraged by traffic. They're discouraged by things that don't work. They're discouraged because they face opposition. They're discouraged because, right? And here we are as their family, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they ask me, hey, how does your church do prayer support? Like, do those little notes that come out, do they mean anything? Like, in your bulletin today, Dawn and Carol Love are listed down there as one of the prayer couples, and they were at this. And as we sat and had a meal with Dawn and Carol, they said, here's what's happening where we serve. All of the pastors, there was a movement went through where we trained up some leaders, and those schools have kind of disappeared, and we're not seeing a lot of young believers step ahead. And in the local church that's there, those pastors are starting to die off. And we're just terrified that the next generation isn't going to hear and turn their back on Jesus. And all that we've worked so hard for is going down. Would you just pray that God would raise up young leaders? And that's the request in your bulletin today. They're asking us to help them with spiritual covering, that they would be protected, that there would be a practical connection and an encouragement, and that we would care enough to share our lives and theirs. I mean, we live in a world where you don't have to write a letter. You can email. You can go on there. Like, we can stay connected to them. But those who have gone in our place are counting on us. And it's just impacting to me to see their dependence on our participation. And I just don't want to demean this by talking about dollars and cents. Okay? But in the Alliance, just if you don't know, let me just fill you in. We said when the whole movement started, there was a deeper life movement and there was a missionary society. And the missionary society just realized that there was a whole big parts of the world that had no gospel witness. They didn't even know about Jesus. And that Jesus said to us, we should be a part of that. And so there were people who said, I feel called to go do that. I will uproot my life. I'll get on a ship and I know I'm never coming back. But I know that's what God wants me to do. And they had these camp meetings. And so to support them, these two organizations came together. And the one organization said, as we work at the gospel multiplication at home and we partner with you, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make kind of a one fund, a global advance fund, and people can just give to that, and we'll when we commit to you, you don't have to worry about raising everything. We're just going to pay you, and we're going to look after your medical insurance, and we're going to support you and equip you to do what God's called you to do on the field. And so people who felt God's call, and listen, they work for peanuts. Like, if somehow we get to heaven, God's going to get a hold of whoever's making those decisions, and I don't want to be in line. because I don't even think we're treating them fairly. But they're so convinced that he's calling them to do this, they're going. And he's looking after them. And their dependency on us is just profound. And so I'm just here going, what impacted me? Well, one of the things that impacted me is your church praying. How do we, and the conversations over and over and over, is this right? The conversations over and over, how do we build a better connection to the people here? It seems like we come back or we meet them or they might pray once in a while, might care a little bit. How do we let them know? The second thing that just blew me away was the problem of slavery. I've seen it before. And I know that Jesus redeems. But this idea of throwaway lives. These are sons and daughters of Jesus. And it's dark and it's evil. And it makes you want to go have a shower. We walked through an area at 8 o'clock at night. And we were so disturbed we just had to go to bed, right? Let's go have a shower. I can't deal with this. That's happening today, and it's happening tomorrow. It's happening, and there's people that God has called to go and help with this and be a part of it. And I'm just impacted again that if you aren't on the defend dignity side, if you aren't finding out what's happening politically, if you aren't active in this, then the heart of God isn't beating in you, loving your brothers and sisters. Because it's not good. And as a church, we need to do a better job of that. It's deeply spiritual, the issue. I've got to pick it up here. Third, unreached people groups. So we're with all these leaders from different countries. And on our agenda, oh man, did they pack the agenda. I'm like, give me a break. This is way too busy. From early in the morning till late at night. And the one night, they've got concert of prayer for the whole evening. I'm like, oh, we are tired. We've been taking stuff in. They're going to put us in a room to pray, and we're all just going to go. We get in a room, a big circle. There's probably 40 people in the room. They say, here's the statistics from our end of the world, folks. The latest experts would say there's some 6,000 people, ethnic people and language groups that have no gospel presence. 4,000 of them exist in this particular region. And we have people working close to or in and around some of these areas. And we for a long time felt we really loved to go and tell them about Jesus and see them set free from the bondage and from some of the just destructive things that their culture and generationally has happened there. But there's no money to hire new people, and there's less and less people willing to give their lives. They're not saying, God, are you calling me? They're going, and they're not asking the question. And so in a room, we had different people that understood those different groups just stand up and lead us in prayer. That God would send workers into the harvest, and that he would provide, and that we would be faithful to the mission that he gave us to go. And some of these are tough, tough places. I want to tell you, there are tears flowing, and there are people moved because they so deeply love and care. Impacted, completely impacted. What a privilege to be in that room and to pray with them. 4,000 people groups identified and clearly without the news that God loves them and sent his son to die for them. And the last impacting moment for me, my board's going to hear a whole bunch about this. Something called vision leak. If you didn't know, I'm kind of putting some of the big rocks where they need to be today. Jesus, with all authority, gave us a mission. He told us to baptize people so that they identified with him and to teach them in that new empowered life. to grow up and to do and to be a part of what he wants and has created for them. Simple smorgasbord attendance isn't really the option. And we're all about building disciples here. But we sometimes get leaking aside with little things. I mean, we start a theological argument. We start asking these questions, and oh, these people aren't getting along. Oh, I don't like this. And you know, it's too loud, or it wasn't my style, or you know, community groups, I'm not feeling it. And while we want you to grow and we want you to be discipled, can I just chastise you for a minute? People are dying and they don't know Jesus all around you. We do not have a credible witness in the three First Nations communities that surround our town. You go to work with people who've written off religion because of lies, who have never investigated the claims of Christ, and who are in bondage to addictions and to thought patterns. And like that's just here, let alone the massive effort around the world. And I want you to know, and the board's on warning, vision leak. Man, we got to fill that baby back up. And we're just going to over and over and over major on the majors and kick the minors to the curb. Because this matters. Eternal souls at risk. So that's the big question. So what? Probably not what you were looking for when you came to hear about my trip today. Karina and I want to start with a thank you. We had holidays saved up, but you could have shortened the time we were gone. As a leadership, you gave permission, and as a church, you prayed for us, and you shared us, and we were able to use our giftedness in building the kingdom somewhere else. Thank you. It makes a difference. Thank you for sending teams to Jordan, to Ecuador, to Cambodia. Thank you for giving. Lots of you are going, we're with you. And thank you for staying engaged, for having 5 minutes every week that we just stop and pray for our missionaries and talk about them. And you guys are awesome. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God some things. Find a quiet place. You can do it now or you can do it later. And the first question I would ask is, do I understand my role and call? If you've put me in this place and this time, do I get it? Has there been some vision leak in my life? Do I need to be reminded to pray more, to care more? Does your love need to break me over again for people that don't know you? Secondly, ask God to burden your heart, to give you a love for the people around you, the family around you, but for unreached people groups. I mean, ask this really dangerous question. God, show me where I'm apathetic. And if you dare, show me how you feel. God, show me how you feel about those people. And then my challenge to you is to offer to God what he has entrusted to you. You have gifting to be invested. Some of you just have finances you spend on yourself. Like, there's no other way to say it. Like, we're all about building disciples here, and we're about training and equipping, and we can only do that if we have what we need to do it. It's whatever. We'll talk generosity and faithfulness down the road. That's just simple. But if you ask God, if you've made me a steward of this, the place I am, the gifts you give me, am I investing them for your kingdom? And if not, what would you have me do? And then commit to growth and commit to being a part of that disciple-making thing. Why? Because God, with all authority, has asked us to. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for these people in this place. As they stand to sing praise to you, I pray that you would receive it. If you, by your Holy Spirit, need to do work in hearts, I pray that you would do it. And I pray that you would take away everything that is my emotion or my response to something that's so fresh in my life. But what's of you for us? Oh, Spirit of God, seal it, make it live, drive it into hearts, and will we not look in the mirror and walk away unchanged? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.